The scripture reading this afternoon is from Matthew chapter 14, and we read the verses 13 through 21. That is Matthew chapter 14, and we read the verses 13 through 21. And there we read God's holy word. And this is the setting of the death of John the Baptist. And in verse 13 we read, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. Give ye them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes.' He said, 'Bring them hither to me.' And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is in verse 14. Verse 14 is the text, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Shall we sing? Beloved congregation, it happened many centuries ago in a meeting of the Roman Senate that an honorable speaker cried out during a speech, "I am human, and nothing human is foreign to me." And the delegate knew how to pronounce these words with such emphasis that it made a deep impact upon the audience and in the circumstances they were in. But anyway, this saying became a saying among the people, for it's very true that we all are human beings. And we all have our emotions and our feelings. And there's nothing human that's foreign to us. The Lord Jesus was also human. And the Lord Jesus had also emotion. He had also feelings. But his emotions and his feelings were pure and perfect. But if you read the Gospel and you study the various texts, you will see that the Lord Jesus also portrayed a sanctified human emotion. You see that in his compassion. And you see an example of that here in our text, in Matthew 14, verse 14, where we look at that one verse, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." We see here the Lord Jesus observing the masses of people, and we notice he went out, he saw, he was moved, he healed them, as you can find in your bulletin. So this text stands in the setting of the death of John the Baptist, and this was a very gripping event, a very moving event. And the Lord Jesus heard it. And how did the Lord Jesus respond? Did the Lord Jesus say, "Well, John the Baptist is now in heaven, so you need not grieve. He is in heaven. And did the Lord Jesus then just continue on what he was doing? No, the Lord Jesus, as a sanctified human compassion, he was deeply moved that his servant, his herald, had been executed in a dungeon, in a prison, because of the whim of a wicked woman and her daughter. And the Lord Jesus knew already what had happened. No one needs to inform him of what transpires. But still, when the messengers of John the Baptist, or his disciples, we should say, come in grief with tears, explain to him what happened, then the Lord Jesus withdraws himself. The Lord Jesus wants to be in a remote place, alone. He wants to cope with this. He wants to let his thoughts dwell upon what happened to his servant John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus knows that he is with his Father in glory. And yet this death affects the Lord Jesus so much that he wants to be alone in a remote place with his disciples. In verse 13, when Jesus heard, he departed from there by ship into a desert, a lonely place, apart on his own with his disciples. And there's also another reason why the Lord Jesus wants to be alone with his disciples. And you read that in Luke 9, that the disciples have just returned from an evangelistic tour through the country. And they have proclaimed the gospel in various towns and villages. And now the Lord Jesus wants to be alone with them, to hear from them what happened, and to give him further instruction and encouragement. So the Lord Jesus withdrew himself to be in a remote place. And where was that place? There was on the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. We read that in Luke 9, verse 10. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And Bethsaida, in that vicinity, the Lord Jesus went. And it was a fisherman's village. It was located on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. At this stage, the Lord Jesus would have been at the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And then he would cross over by ship then to the northeastern shore in that far more remote place, Bethsaida. It had been fortified by the Roman rulers, and in honor of the daughter of Emperor Julius Augustus, it had been also called Bethsaida Julius. Well, here the Lord Jesus went. But the people saw him sailing in that direction, and maybe they heard something of where he was going. And they were sad that the Lord Jesus had left them. And they were still enthused about the miracles that he did. You read that in John 6, verse 2. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So they wanted to be with him, especially because of his miracles. And then we read here in verse 13, when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So they were determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He went by boat, or they went by foot. They didn't have boats to transport them, but they walked, and probably the distance would have been around 15 miles. They walked. They took their sick along with them. Some had to be carried. Some had to be led by the hand because they were blind. Some had to be carefully guarded, seeing they were possessed. And on their way, this procession came through various villages and towns, and the people saw them. Where are you going? We're going to the Messiah. You can imagine that other people joined up with them. Yes, to Messiah, because he heals our sick. And so this whole multitude of people then finally arrived after a number of hours on the other side of the lake of Bethsaida. And there they found the Lord Jesus with his disciples. And then the text says, and Jesus went forth. He went out. He went forth. Where did he go out from? From where? Some say from the boat. When the boat landed, he saw the multitudes there again. Some say he went out of the house where they were staying when he perceived that they were coming. But whatever it was, he went forth towards them. And that's amazing. He went forth to receive them. He doesn't draw back. He doesn't say to his disciples, oh, there they come again. Let us go to a remote place. That's what the disciples thought. Oh, there they come again. But not the Lord Jesus. And did he then go forth to say, well, you must really go now. I have now some private time with my disciples. I must instruct them. You see, they must go out to preach the gospel throughout the whole of Israel. And therefore, I must have time to instruct them. You understand that? So you must go back. You can come back another time. And another time I will be back on the western side of the Lake of Galilee. Is that what the Lord Jesus said? That's what we would have said, but not the Lord Jesus. No, he was ready to receive them. He went forth to receive them. The need of these people was more important to him than his own rest with his disciples. And you see here that exactly after mention is made of the death of John the Baptist, that so many people flock to him. It seems that more people will call upon the name of the Lord when some calamity has happened or some hardship has happened. The people loved John the Baptist, and when they heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, they were also shocked. The people loved him, Scripture tells us. And now you see that these people are flocking to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the Lord can use hardships in your life and sufferings you are going through to draw you closer to him, that you would call more upon the name of the Lord. You read that more often in Scripture, Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, that Paul was in prison and suffered hardships, but all this has not caused the gospel to be marginalized or compromised. On the contrary, it has caused the gospel to be clearer proclaimed. It's been furthered. Well, here you see these people. They come to him. Even if it's difficult, they came. With many miles walking distance, they came. They overcame these difficulties. There can be difficulties in our lives to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see these people overcoming their difficulties. They wanted to be with Jesus. How is it with us? Are we maybe slacking off in our church attendance? Are we maybe easygoing? Maybe we have to overcome a few difficulties to make sure that we can be present under the Word of God, but are we maybe loath to do so? Do we easily leave our place empty in church? These multitudes were willing to walk miles to be with the Lord Jesus. And some of us will know accounts of their fathers 2-3 generations ago, when they were also willing to overcome hardships, maybe in the old country still, where they would walk long distances And they would walk an hour to church one way, twice the Lord's Day, 4 hours of walking on the Lord's Day with their families. Why? Because they wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. They wanted to be under the truth. But they did it. But if we maybe neglect coming to church and skip a service or so, what impression do we give to our children? That we should not be amazed if they later on neglect coming to church and they have no respect for the service of the Lord. You gave that bad example to them. And there may be certain difficulties to overcome. Well, overcome them. Is it not worth it? The Lord tells us in His Word not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. And then personally, we see these people going out to the Lord Jesus, overcoming difficulties. How is it with us in our personal lives? Our personal prayer. You have a closet. You put our clothes in a closet, that's right. But you know that term is also used, closet, for an inner chamber, for personal devotions, to take time to personally study the Scriptures and prayer. A day book is nice, is good, but study the Scriptures. If needs be, we can do without a day book, for sure we can. But study the Scriptures. Let never a day book be a substitute for the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures personally, on your own. And bow your knees in private. Every day, call upon the name of the Lord. Go forth towards Him. But then there are immediate difficulties. We're so busy and we have no time. We have to get up early to go to work. And at night we're tired and I can't concentrate. And I have all kinds of thoughts that go wandering all over the place. Sure you have that. Do you know where those wandering thoughts come from? Because there's one who doesn't want you to pray. There's one who is so afraid of people gathering together for prayer. There's one who is so afraid of people coming together to undermine his realm. And we have to overcome difficulties. Maybe you have to get up 15 minutes earlier. If that suffices you. To be alone with the Lord. Rather that than live the whole day without having been before His face. For then you are in a barren wilderness without an oasis. You don't have to walk 25 kilometers like these people did. Personal quiet time. And you know what's so beautiful? Then He will go forth to you. Jesus will go forth to meet you there alone. And His Spirit will echo His Word in your heart. He will show you who you really are. He will show you, uncover you to your sinfulness. He will show you the need for the Lord Jesus alone as your mediator, your Savior. And you will see the beauty of this Savior. And you will discover that the most precious, the most glorious, the most breathtaking, the most blessed time of the day is to be alone with the Lord when your cell phone is off. And you're alone with God. And then to drink in the pure, fresh waters of Shiloh and to be relieved from the brackish, filthy waters of this world And he will meet you there, because Jesus goes forth, goes out to meet such people. And then he saw them. The text says with emphasis, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. So many people. How many would there have been? Maybe 15,000 people. We don't know. In the text we read, the miraculous feeding, there were 5,000 men, verse 21, women not included. But there were women there, there were children there. There were many sick and crippled folk. He saw them. And he saw this multitude with all their sicknesses, with all their deformities, with their pained faces, with their weary eyes, with their burdens, with their sorrow, with their grief, with their unconverted, lost condition before God. And Jesus saw them. He observed them. The word there is something like staring, but that has a negative connotation again. But he was looking intensely at these people, and he saw them. He saw them like he had once created them in paradise, perfect, in the image of God. And now he sees them in their deformed condition. He knew they had come to be healed. He knew that many were not desirous for salvation, because later on the Lord would also say that and pronounce judgments upon these same cities, these same people, because they never repented. Some did. Yes, some did. Others did not. And he knew that they came also moved by ulterior motives. They wanted healing. They weren't all sin-convicted people who were looking for salvation. He saw them in their ignorance, in their confused frame. And yet, he did not refuse them. He saw them. He saw them in their ignorance of their real need. You read it in Mark 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You know, the Lord Jesus sees all things. He sees all things of your and my life. He knows all about our struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your worries about the children, your concerns about your own soul. He sees you in your naked existence as a sinner. You don't have to hide away from him. You don't have to pretend that you're better than you are. He sees you anyway. He knows what you think. And when you even think he doesn't see me anymore, he still sees you. In Mark 6:48, when the disciples were in a great storm at night on the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus was on the mountain praying, then we read he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. He saw them right through the pitch black stormy night. And there were no lights on that Lake of Galilee. No lights, nothing. It was pitch black darkness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. The Lord Jesus saw them. And when you think he doesn't see me anymore, he sees you. He sees you. And it can only be explained because of the fact that God did not want to see his own Son when his Son, the Lord Jesus, was in outer darkness, perishing, paying the sins of his people. Then God did not want to see his Son. And that's why Jesus sees his people. Nobody saw him in his terrible suffering. He was forsaken of God so that you and I never need to be forsaken of God. Nobody saw him, and that's why he can look upon you. He took your place. That's where you and I should have been, desolate, forsaken, neglected, alone. But with the Lord Jesus, you are never alone. Never alone. He sees you, but he was also moved. And this is so soul-stirring. If you read this text, he was moved with compassion toward them. Isn't that beautiful to picture that? And this compassion is expressed by his willingness to receive the people. You see, no effort was too much for him. No humiliation was too severe for him. He had set his heart upon becoming the Savior of sinners. That was how great his love was. His sinner's love, his compassion. No suffering or humiliation could deter him from that desire. He was moved with his whole heart with the plight of poor lost sinners. His emotions were not polluted by sin. Our emotions are affected by sin, but not Christ. Every human affection was present within him in a sinless manner. He could love without adoring. He could confide without making himself suspect. He could be positive without being frivol. He was humble without any affectation. He was meek without any weakness. He was moved without any weakness. And here you see the Lord Jesus as the personification of the Lord, who revealed himself already in the Old Testament in Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. And here we see the Lord Jesus, gracious, long-suffering, merciful, moved with compassion. Here we look the Lord Jesus. We're looking right into his heart. You know, it's a privilege if you have a friend and he allows you to look into his heart and makes himself actually vulnerable. That's a real friend. Jesus allows us to look into his heart. And there you see holy compassion. You see one who delights in mercy. In the time of grace, he has no desire to deal with us as we deserve. He deals with us, but not according to our transgressions. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression, because he delighteth in mercy. Life can be hard, is it not? You can be going through certain struggles. There can be disappointments and there are sorrows. There's loneliness and other people at times do not understand what you are going through. And your questions seem to remain unanswered. And the world is harsh and people can be such poor comforters. And you see how wealth and riches cannot give you happiness. On the outside, there's a smile upon your face, but on the inside, there are tears. Your sins accuse you, and you feel the bitter taste and the bitter consequences of sin, your former sins in your life. You feel the pain thereof. Maybe you feel yourself even a prisoner of your own sins. Sin is a hard and a harsh taskmaster. But look, here is the Lord Jesus, and he is stirred with emotion, full of compassion. And it's not a powerless compassion, as we can have with others in need, we feel sorry for them, but shall we can't help them? No, his compassion is with power and with might. He is able to deliver you from your slavery to sin. He is able to comfort you in your sorrow. He is able to deliver. His compassion is with power, and as he was then, he is still the same now. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews 4:15. But maybe you don't notice his compassion. Maybe everything for you is just blocked up. That's how it can be in your own experience. And then we have to examine ourselves. If there are certain sins that you keep holding on to, that you must learn to let go of. You know, in the book of Judges, when there's all kinds of calamities upon the people and foreign people invading Israel, what did the Israelites have to do? They had to concretely put away their idols, and then they cried after the Lord. Maybe there are idols in your life that's making you feel miserable. That we have to put those idols away. Maybe it's worldliness or worldly entertainment. Maybe it's refusing to seek him in private. Or maybe there are other sins or attitudes or harshness you have towards other people. You know, we have to be upright before the Lord. But it can be that you are upright and that you examine your heart and you do not see things that you can remove from your life which would be a detriment for the Lord to work in you, a hindrance for him to work in you. But you've examined yourself and still you do not sense his nearness. You do not sense his compassion in your own life. Well, think then of the Canaanite woman from Matthew 15:23, how she cried to the Lord, but he answered her not a word. And still the Lord saw her. And still he was moved, although that lady felt nothing of it. He pretended that he didn't even hear her. But the more he pretended he did not hear her, the more he was drawing her closer, closer to him. When you think the Lord does not hear you, and you feel that your need is becoming greater, do not give up. But seek this Lord. He may be doing the same with you in your life, making you feel your need more and greater so that you would even cry more diligently and ardently upon the Lord. And you may know that he is moved with compassion towards poor sinners who flee to him, and that Canaanite woman would also experience that. We'll see the Lord Jesus, how moved he is. His heart went out to them. Never did he turn a person away, even a criminal on the cross who cried upon him while the Lord Jesus was there in sheer agony. He did not say, man, I have so much to bear now. He never thought of himself. He always thought of others in need. And he was gracious and merciful to that criminal. And see how he approached those two blind men along the road in Matthew 20, that Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes. See how he reacted to that poor leper who begged for mercy. And in Mark 1:41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. And then raising the dead son of the widow from Nain in Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion upon her and said unto her, weep not. It's so moving to see how his compassion is real, loving, genuine, and how his compassion is with power, healing those blind men, cleansing that leper, raising up that dead son. And this compassion can also be experienced in personal life. When you are convicted of your sins, and I hope you and I will know that in our life, that we will see our greatest danger and our biggest enemy is our sin. And then in your own experience, it can be that you feel that you're perishing because of this power of sin. And then the Lord can be such a surprising God, commanding peace in your soul. And the Lord Jesus reveals his love to your heart. And your eyes are opened for his fully accomplished work. And again, he gives a perfect reconciliation for all your sins, that he comes with his Holy Spirit to give you peace and love and joy. And then your peace flows like a river. How often have you, child of God, seen his compassion upon you? How many times has he not comforted you? How many times has he not given you sight upon who he is? And how often were his compassions many upon your life? We read in our text, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And that's how the compassion of the Lord Jesus comes to fruition. He helped them. He healed them. The crippled could walk again. The blind could see again. And when they are hungry, the Lord will supply them with bread and fish. He changed that desert place into a garden of Eden. He healed them. How must we view those healings? There are people now today who claim that the Lord Jesus has come to heal us from all our diseases. They even dare say that sicknesses do not have to be present anymore. And they say, you see that here in our text, he healed their sick. And the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Therefore, he must heal now our sick. And if you are still sick, that's just a sign of your unbelief. It's a travesty of the gospel. Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus. And he said to Timothy, because of the pains and your stomach illness, drink also a little wine. Sickness is a reality in this life. The Lord Jesus did not come to empty the hospitals. He did not come to save his people from their sicknesses. He did something far better. He came to heal them, to save them from their sins. If he would have come to save them from their sicknesses, then indeed we could have maybe reached the age of 100 without sickness. And then, well, finally your body is worn out and then you die. And what then? Everlasting lost. But the Lord Jesus did not come to heal sick people. He came to save his people from their sins. And that's how Paul preached the gospel in 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. And why do we read here in Matthew 14 that the Lord Jesus healed them? They were signs of his power to save sinners. He gave them visible representations, examples, so great is my power to save sinners and to lead them into a new and godly life. But saving sinners from their sins, that is the issue. And that's why the Lord Jesus did not only heal their sick, He also preached to them. You read that in Luke 9 verse 11, the text we quoted already. It says, He healed them that had need of healing. But He said there, you read also, He spake unto them of the kingdom of God. That's the parallel account in Luke 9. And the parallel account in Mark 6 verse 34 says, And He began to teach them many things. The emphasis is upon the preaching of salvation for poor sinners. By means of the proclamation of the gospel, broken hearts are healed and people receive eternal life. Also there, because a little bit later, there will be more than 500 witnesses there. Paul speaks about in the 1 Corinthians 15, who were witnesses of the risen Savior there in Galilee. There were disciples there of Him, people who came to conversion under His preaching. He came to save sinners. And He can save you from your sins. He welcomes the sick, the sin-sick, and the miserable. Look at your lost condition by nature. Look at His compassion. He can heal your hot fever of lust. He can cleanse you from the leprosy of your sins. He can remove your paralyzing fear. He can take away the torture of your worries. He can banish the plague of your doubts. And He will teach you exactly what you need to know. He will teach you to believe. He will heal your soul. Not that we deserve to be heard. It's all grace. Undeserved grace. We have no rights. We can't say, I need this and this and thou must give that to me, for thou hast promised it. Yes, the Lord has promised, but there's still no obligation from God's side because we have forfeited every right. And yet in His mercy and in His compassion, He is willing to save to the uttermost. Look then to Him. Live close to Him. Amen.